Let's suppose you were in a place where there was no local church. You met some other Christians and began to meet regularly with them. Let's also suppose that all you had to guide you in forming the church was the New Testament. Which church organization would you come up with? Now, most churches today have the same basic organization. Most churches will have a pastor, one who is more or less the executive, the leader. Much as you'd have a president of a company, he does the preaching, he does the visiting, and so forth. And then under him, there is a board of deacons or elders who function much as the board of directors in a corporation. And they aid in setting policy and making decisions and so forth. And this basically is the type of organization we find in many churches today. And yet I think we can say, on the basis of what we find in the New Testament, that this is not the way the early church functioned. And I want to think with you today about how the early church operated. How were the New Testament churches formed? How did they function? What was their leadership? In Acts chapter 14, it tells of how Paul and Barnabas, on their first missionary journey, had gone throughout this area, Cyprus, and then up into Galatia, what is Turkey today, preaching the gospel, going into these various towns and cities, and preaching that Jesus Christ was the Messiah who had been promised, that he was the one who had come and answered all the prophecies and fulfillment of them, and that he had gone to the cross, he'd been crucified, and that when he died there, he was suffering for the sins of the world, and that he was buried, but he rose again, and he was a living Savior, a triumphant Savior, and that he was willing to save all who would turn to him, who would turn in repentance and accept him. God would forgive their sins. The gospel, they preached it, they reasoned, they went over the scriptures. In many places they went into the synagogue and told the Jews who met there, you've been waiting for the Messiah, you've been looking for him, he's come. And they, from the scriptures, proved that Jesus was the Christ. Now some believed. There were many who wouldn't believe, many who turned away, but some believed. Some said, we believe what you're saying is true. We believe Jesus is the Messiah. We accept him. We trust him. We believe that God will forgive us our sins if we trust him. And they accepted the message and accepted the person of Christ and began meeting, listening to the teaching of Paul and of Barnabas and growing in their understanding of what was involved in being a Christian. Now, at times, Paul and Barnabas on this first trip, and this happened other times as well, they were persecuted, they were driven out of cities, and then later they were able to come back. And I'd like to read just a few verses in Acts chapter 14. Verse 21. When they preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that through many tribulations we must enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed for them elders in every church, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they had believed. And they passed through Pisidia and came to Amphipolis. Here we have the way the early disciples operated. What did they do? They preached the gospel, then they came back to where these Christians now were meeting. Just little groups meeting, studying the Word, seeking to understand more of what the Lord wanted for them, wanted them to do. And Paul and Barnabas, coming back through, taught them, they confirmed them, they explained, they went on, they led them on in their understanding of the truths of God's Word. They exhorted them to continue in the faith. Don't give up these things you believe. Don't give up the profession that you have made. Stand for the Lord. There are going to be tribulations. There's going to be discouragement. They themselves had showed the disciples that. Those disciples had seen Paul and Barnabas persecuted. time and again. One place Paul was stoned and he was dragged out of the city and people thought he was dead. And then he stood up and went on his way. So that they knew this was true, that a Christian life was not to be a life of ease, but of persecution. And then before they left them, Paul and Barnabas pointed out elders in every church, in every local church. They pointed out elders. And this is what we want to think about today, this matter of elders. There are two terms used in the scripture for the same work or the same office. One term is the term bishop or overseer. The King James translation translates it as bishop, but really the thought is an overseer, and it emphasizes the fact that the elder was to be in charge. He was over the work. The term elder, of course, emphasizes his maturity as a Christian. And both of these terms are used of the same office. And we see this, for example, in Titus 1, verses 5 and 7. There was a group of the most spiritual men in a local church who were pointed out to shepherd and to lead that flock of God. There was more than one. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 11 and verse 14, it pointed out very clearly that there's an advantage in having more than one to make decisions. Where no wise guidance is, the people follow. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. And so here you have in each church a group of men, the elders, who are left in charge. Not one man, but a group. Paul nowhere appointed one man to be the pastor of a local church. No time here did he and Barnabas gather the church together and say, now you need one man here to be your leader, to be your shepherd, to be your pastor. Instead, they chose a group of men and said to them, look, you're the pastor, you're the shepherd of this local church. I have a friend who was studying to be a pastor in seminary, and he happened on this line of teaching. He was going through the New Testament, and he said, why, look, here Paul and Barnabas, the appointed elders. What's this matter of the elders? What's involved here? And he went to one of the professors, and he said, can you explain this? He didn't appoint just one man to be the pastor. He appointed a group of elders. And the seminary professor said to him, well, he said, that is a problem. And he could give him no explanation. Now, if we profess to follow the scripture, if we profess to follow the New Testament, I think we have to say that in the early church, there was no one man appointed as the pastor, but there was a group of men, those who were the most spiritually qualified, who were the leaders of that church. Now, the qualifications are given in 1 Timothy 3. And perhaps we will look at those next time. But just to mention this, the qualifications were moral and they were spiritual. The man was to be a man of God, and the man was to have spiritual qualifications. He was to be one who had studied the Word and who knew the Word and could teach and could help others. Now let me just mention also that in the churches, there were deacons. Philippians 1 speaks of the elders, the overseers, and the deacons. And as we read the qualifications of deacons in 1 Timothy 3, we discover that they're not required to be able to teach. They could be younger Christians. And the word deacon, of course, means servant. And their work was that of serving and of being helpful in the local church. And we believe in Acts 6, where there was a need for men to serve the tables and to see that everyone was fairly served in distributing the food, that this is the work of a deacon. Perhaps in a local church today, if you own your own building, various jobs around the property, mowing the lawn, painting, cleaning up. These are works that are needed and works that a deacon can do. A younger Christian, one who loves the Lord, one who wants to please him but isn't qualified yet to be really a spiritual leader. Now let's think quickly of the work of the elder. What was he to do? Well, he was to be a shepherd. And all that this involved, the care of the flock, the local church is spoken of as a flock of God. And all that's involved here, the work of caring for the sheep. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, Paul here is passing through, and he's sent to Ephesus, and he's called in the elders of the church in verse 17 of chapter 20, Acts 20 and verse 17. They didn't call the pastor because they had no one man who was the pastor, but they had a group of men who were the elders, and he called them. And then in verse 28, he says this, "Take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you bishops or overseers to feed the church of the Lord which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departing, grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock." And so here he turns over the work, the local work of the church in Ephesus to this group of men, these elders, and Paul loved those Christians and was concerned for them. He spent 2.5 years or so in Ephesus, and he wasn't there anymore. But he didn't leave one man in charge. He left this group of elders, and he says, "Listen, it's your work now, your care under the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has made you overseers. You shepherd, you feed, you care for the flock." What's involved in this? Well, I think we can say certainly part of it is nursing the young, caring for the young. Young Christians need special care, even as lambs in a flock need special care and help. The elders to do this, to encourage and to teach and to help the young in the faith. It involves feeding the flock, seeing that they hear the word, seeing that there's good teaching. And here the elders are to teach, and they may encourage others to come in and help with the teaching. But it's their responsibility to see that the flock is fed. The elder is to restore the wanderer, as you read in Galatians 6:1. The one who's spiritual must restore, must try to bring back the one who has wandered away, who may have become stumbled, who may have become weak in the faith. He's to keep out wolves. Satan would like to destroy. He would like to hinder God's work, and the elder's to guard against this. He's to make sure false teaching doesn't come in. He's to make sure there aren't people who come in, men who come in just with the idea of causing trouble. He's concerned for the welfare, for the harmony of the flock. A wonderful work. Now the elder is not just to drive the sheep, he's to be an example to them. And Peter brings this out very nicely when he says in 1 Peter 5, "Tend the flock of God which is among you, exercising the oversight, not of constraint, but willingly, according to the will of God, nor yet for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as lording it over the charge allotted to you, but making yourselves examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall be manifested, ye shall receive the crown of glory that fadeth not away." And so here's this word of exhortation to the elders. Oh, what a necessary work it is. How God's people need real leadership, spiritual leadership today.